Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. A.W. Tozer said, "Deliverance can come to us only by the defeat of our old life. Safety and peace come only after we have been forced to our knees. God rescues us by breaking us, by shattering our strength and wiping out our resistance." Oswald Chambers said, "God can never make us whine if we object to the fingers he uses to crush us with. If God would only use his own fingers and make us broken bread and poured out wine in a special way. But when he uses someone whom we dislike, or some set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit, and makes those the crushers, we object." Well, Paul was given special insight to the fact that God wants us to live our lives and have them right before him. He wants to be able to use us in a way that he can be glorified, and he wants to fulfill his plan that he has for each one of us as his sons and daughters. Notice what Paul begins with here in verse 1. He said, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Along with the promises that God has given to you and me this morning as believers, we have spiritual responsibilities. You know, I love the point that Martin Luther made. He said, God creates out of nothing. We know he created the universe out of nothing. When you go to build a house, you got to go buy the materials to build it. God didn't have anything. Martin Luther said, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. You see, for one thing, God expects us to cleanse ourselves once and for all of anything that might and can defile us. People get saved, and what happens is through circumstances or various situations, they then fall out of fellowship and become desensitized to God's Spirit and in knowing God's will. Just as the Jewish temple had been cleansed of its idolatrous pollution, Paul exhorted the believers here in Corinth. Look what he says. He said, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Now, I want you to notice something here this morning. Paul was a man of God. He was a powerful man of God. Notice here that he says, "Let us." Let us. You see, it's something that had to be done thoroughly. It had to be done immediately. It was a self-cleansing, a self-examination of ourselves. We need to continually keep ourselves in check spiritually. We need to be checking ourselves. Where are we spiritually? You know, isn't it interesting that we can point out everyone else's faults? That we can point out others' sin? But man, we never really look at and examine our own heart and our own lives. Where am I with Jesus? I mean, I got to check myself. Where's my thinking? Is it stinking thinking? Or am I thinking about the Lord? Am I living for him? I don't know. You know, here, you know, you figure I'm 61. I'm figuring, well, I'm the oldest. I'll be the next one to go. Dad died pancreatic cancer at 68. So, you know, maybe I got 6.5 years left. I'm going to do it for Jesus, man. I might not live the rest of the day. How do we know there's not something going on inside us right now? And it quickens me to say, man, am I living the top that God wants me to be? Am I living right? Man, I got to examine. I got to keep myself under the microscope. Because you know what? How many of you know we got a common enemy? The little homie's name is Satan, and he wants to take you down. And we need to understand, he uses things, he'll use situations, he'll use people to try to sidetrack you from who you are in Jesus Christ. Be careful, man. Be wise to that guy's tactics. He's had a whole lot more years under his belt than you and I have on this earth. He's had a long time. He knows. I've said it before. He sits there and he watches you and he figures you out. He knows your weaknesses. Oh, man, the dude's on you. He knows, oh, I know how I'll get him. I know how I can get her. I watch him. I know the weakness. I'll just do this, man. I'll take him down in a heartbeat. Be careful. Paul's teaching each believer was to deal with his own sin, and it dealt with the sins of what the flesh and the spirit, that speaks of what the flesh in Scripture always speaks of the body, and the spirit always speaks of the mind. Isn't this where the drama is? Up here? And then it resonates through our body? That's why laughter is good like medicine, because when you're feeling depressed or oppressed or down, it affects your whole body, man. And you just feel sickly. Cleansing usually follows forgiveness and reconciliation. The basis for this is because we have the promises of blessing. Knowing that God's blessed us, man, it causes us to live a separate life unto God. None of us gives up anything to have the blessing of living in the will of God. It's actually the disobedient believer who loses out. It's the disobedient believer. Ask any believer in here that's ever been disobedient or ever has fallen back for some certain degree or whatever. Ask them if they felt God's blessings on their life. I know, Cindy, continually, that was her problem. That was her drama. She goes, Rick, I just don't feel like God's with me anymore. I go, Cindy, you gave your life. I can think of at least four or five altar calls I had that Cindy's made, every one of them. You know, just kept coming up and rededicating her life, man. I said, Cindy, it's a once-for-all thing. Once you give your life to Jesus, yastuvo, it's finished. That's it. I rededicate every morning in the shower. There it is, TMI for you guys this morning. Lord, keep me right with you, man. Because every one of us have addictive natures. Our natures, we have addiction in our natures. We get addicted to all kinds of stuff. Some good, some bad. Well, we need to examine ourselves and we need to addict ourselves to those things that are good. Paul uses the word beloved. Paul wanted to show the believers at Corinth that he loved them regardless of their bad behavior towards him. He wanted his love to motivate their decision to obey the Lord. Love covers a multitude of sins, man. You see, it's not enough to get rid of sinful practice or practices. It has to be replaced. Man, listen to me, family. It has to be replaced by an aggressive determination to be holy, to live a holy life. Man, are we checking what comes out of our mouths? Are we checking what comes out of our hearts? It's all going to come before the Lord, man, on that day. It's going to be broadcast, man. You know what? You talk about having a big screen TV. Can you imagine your whole life story being blasted over the sky? The heavens? How do I act at home? What am I like? What am I like when I'm out at the mall or out on the streets or in a car hanging out with my wife and mom? What am I like? The idea is to perfect holiness in the fear of God. But along with that, we need to understand that this is a lifelong progress. It's a lifelong process, man. It's a struggle. This struggle is going to happen until the Lord takes us home. We all have struggles that we struggle with. That's why we have each other. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14, not that I have already attained. What's he saying? He says, hey, I haven't arrived. I cannot walk on water, man. I'm not even saying that I can. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, man. Man, I'm nowhere where I need to be. But man, I'm trying. Every day I'm trying to be what God wants me to be. He says, but one thing I do, I forget those things behind. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're all going, every one of us are going for that. For that day when we're with Jesus, man. This life's too fast, it's too short. Eternity's forever. How can you put a scale on that? It's never going to end. And it makes me just, little things, you guys know what I'm talking about. Little things that tick us off. Are you ever amazed at how such a little thing would just make you go off and go ballistic? Come on, don't give me that holier than thou look. You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm up here spilling my beans. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, listen to me, guys, without which no one will see the Lord. Peace, holiness. Throughout his ministry, Paul faced opposition. He faced persecution, not only from those who weren't saved, but from those who claimed to be saved. False countrymen, false brothers. On top of that, there was a pressure in caring for all the churches. The root of it all is that he had more of a loving concern for the family than he did for his own needs and concerns. He loved them, man. Man, I'm not lying when I say I love you guys. I do. Many of you I don't know. Most of you I don't even know by name. Unless I say, hey, bro. Or hey, sister, what's happening? Because I forgot your name. I'm just fessing to you right now. Alzheimer's, maybe. I don't know. Old age. In spite of what those coming against him were saying, you know what? Paul wasn't a cold, heartless person. The guy was tender. The guy was very sensitive. And you know what? He was a man of compassion. You read the scriptures and you see that. He was very compassionate. Did he make mistakes? You bet he made mistakes. But man, he got right back up and kept on trying. Look at verse 2. Look what he says here. He says, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. In chapter 6, verse 3, he said he had given no offense in anything. Now he claimed he had scripturally, biblically offended no one. One thing we need to keep in mind is that Paul was a man under constant attack. He was always attacked. So he was making a bold claim here, saying he wronged no one. He did no injustice. Man, the guy could honestly say, as he did in Acts 20, verse 26, therefore I testified to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I'm innocent. He knew his methods were good. 1 Thessalonians 2:3, he says, for our exhortation did not come from error. It didn't come from uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. I was never deceitful to you guys. I've been straight up with you. You might have hated me for it. You might have even left the church over and came back. He corrupted no one. They weren't worse off because of their contact with him and his ministry. Actually, they were better off. He didn't ruin anyone's life. He warned them to not defile or corrupt the church because he himself had never done this. Paul said, I've been your example. I've tried my best. I've tried to be a man of God so you could see in me that I love the Lord. And the way I live my life, the things I do, the things I say, my actions, you can clearly see that I've given my life to Jesus. And I'm really sincerely trying to live the best for him. He says, I didn't cheat anyone. I didn't take advantage of anyone, even though he was in a position to do so. He could have. He didn't exploit their rebellion. He certainly wasn't after their money. Neither did he ever desire any praise from men. He wanted his praise to come from the Father, from God only. Look at what he says here in verse 3. He says, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. It's kind of like when a marriage weakens. It is easy for each partner to blame the other. Paul didn't do this. He didn't do that. He didn't mention the conflicts and battles they may have had. He didn't mention their lack of response. He didn't mention his innocence to condemn them. You know what he did? He forgave them. And what I love about Paul is once the guy forgave, he never threw it back in their faces ever again. He forgave and it was a done deal. That's a lesson for me. The key for us this morning is that he didn't want to make them feel bad over and over and over and over again because of what they had done to him. He loved them too much. You see, that's what love does. He didn't want them to feel bad. So he kept loving them, man, even though they kept abusing him, even though they kept coming against him. A great example is when a man is going to get married. I mean, he needs to realize that there is going to be good times and there is going to be bad times. Hello. Ask anybody who's married. Who has the perfect marriage here? You see, that man takes a woman for better or for worse, and vice versa. For better or for worse. Well, this is the type of love that Paul was showing them. Paul had made that type of commitment with the believers at Corinth. Look what he says here. They were in his heart to die together and to live together. Look at verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. How many of you can say that? Oh, man, you know what? They repossessed my car this morning, and just before we left, our church, our house caught on fire and burned out. Man, I am so happy. Man, this is really a great point. When hard times come into a marriage relationship, it becomes way too easy to forget the good times, man. The good times. But then there's the other side of the coin. To remember the good times and become depressed because you're not riding them anymore. Well, Paul remembered even though they had forgotten. You see, when personal relationships become strained, guys, I'm telling you, it's better to consider and to look at the positive and not to even think or dwell on the negative. Keep it positive, man. Keep it positive. Here, Paul boasted of four positive areas within his relationship with the Corinthian believers. First, look what he says. He could speak straight out. And openly to them, he says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. What was the guy saying here? He was saying, man, I can lay anything on the table and talk to you about it. Anything. Whatever we need to talk about, we can sit here and do it, and we don't have to throw 4-foot flames out of our mouth ripping each other apart. We could talk about it. Godly man. When disagreements come up, some people just close their ears and they don't listen anymore. That's their way of quit to stop dealing with it. La, 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 la. You get tired of it. There comes a time where you go, I'm just not going to listen no more. I'm going to let them say whatever they want to say and it'll go in one and out the other and I'm going to keep on living my life. We call it the silent treatment. What happens is the barriers of communication become totally broken down where you cannot even talk one word ever anymore. Man, you guys have no idea how many times you have comforted me. How many times you have strengthened me in my faith as friends. I've spoken of you. I've used you as Christ-like examples to other pastors and other churches and believers from other churches. Well, these guys, man, I don't know why. They love me in spite of me. They really, truly care for me. And I love them over. I love them anyways. And it boggles me. The times that Steph and I have gone through things and you've rallied around us. I'm blown away, man. You know, we need somebody in our family, in our relationship that will come alongside and just say, hey, man, we're here for you. You see them drop everything they're doing. You know they're busy. You know they got people to see, places to go, and things to do. And here they are, stopping by, taking that time out, and just saying, bro, what do you need, man? Let's pray. Let's pray for you. You can't buy that. There is no money on the face of this earth that can buy that kind of friendship from anybody. And yet we have it here within our family, within this church. I can't tell you how many people come in here and they come to me laterwards and they go, man, what is with your people? They don't even know me and they love me. I go, bro, you ever need a fresh burping? Come on in, man. How you doing, brother? You know, sister, get that hug. We are the most huggiest people. Yeah, we're just practicing for when Jesus takes us home and we meet all those that have gone on before us, huh? Our family and friends, relationships. I can't wait. Paul didn't criticize them before others. Paul kept their mutual differences to himself. He was tight-lipped when it came to saying things that weren't right to say about them. It really was nobody else's business. He was tight-lipped. This is a pastor with his congregation, with his people. Third, they had comforted him on many occasions. Most recently, their encouragement came through the report, hey, Paul, Titus finally got here, man. You see, Titus was one of Paul's boys in the faith, just like Timothy. There were two young guys that he was taking up under his wings, man, and just ministering to. Fourth, they had given him joy in the midst of his tribulation. These words here, I am filled and I am exceedingly joyful. You know what they do? They show his incredible joy over them and his undying love for them. Didn't Jesus say no greater love has a man than this, than to lay his life down for his friends? There is no greater love. That's hard sometimes to lay your life down for people. You got a busy schedule, and there's somebody hurting, and you want to comfort them because you care. And you drop everything and go and do that. Man, tell me God doesn't have some great, awesome rewards for some people, man. They're being Jesus to people that need help. Paul's saying, man, my cup's running over. You see, no matter what happened to him, he could always thank God for his spiritual family. My flesh family is dying. Everybody's dying. And I mean, we're all going to die. Before Paul left Ephesus for Greece, he had sent Titus to Corinth to prepare his way. But you know what? The problem was here, the situation was so tense. He wondered what was going on. So him and Titus had agreed that they would meet in Troas, if at all possible. But what happened is when Paul got to Troas, Titus never showed up. Now, they didn't have iPhones back in those days. Hey, Paul, man, you know what, man? It's going to be a couple days, bro. I got things happening. They didn't have stuff like that like we do today. So Paul didn't know what happened. Paul became uneasy. He became a little fearful. And he went ahead and went into Macedonia. Look what he says here in verse 5. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Man, you ever feel that way? The anxiety at Troas was intensified when Paul came into Macedonia, which is actually a northern province in Greece. That's where Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi are, those three cities. Paul would evangelize in that area. Here he admits that their bodies had no rest. Actually, this goes back to chapter 2, verse 13, where he claimed, "I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." In using the words body and spirit, it shows that his concern permeated his entire life and his total being. This was his whole life, man. It wasn't a vacation trip for his physical or psychological relaxation. Paul said he was troubled on every side. What does that mean? It means the burdens and the cares of the ministry pressed on him from all directions. It means everywhere he turned, there were problems. Every time he turned around, there was more drama to deal with, and it was pressing on him. Notice what he says here. Outside were conflicts. He was referring to the persecutions from non-believers and those who claimed to be believers. When he was in Macedonia on his second missionary journey, he was beaten and imprisoned. Have you ever been beaten and imprisoned? By the pagan, the non-believers, and by the government officials, man. He was harassed at Thessalonica by unbelieving Jews. And he was forced out of Berea by the same Jews. You can read the accounts of that in Acts chapter 16 and chapter 17. This trip into Macedonia was the first time he had revisited the area. And guess what? The same forces that attacked him last time came against him again. He said inside were fears. Paul the Apostle was fearful? Wait a minute. That's amazing because it was a personal admission for him to make, especially when he had written in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind." This Paul that wrote this was fearful? You know what it tells us? It tells us that even though he tried his best to live his life in the fear of God, he still had fleshly struggles. You know what the guy did? He did what you and I do. He just did his best with what he had. You do your best with what you have, with what you know, and what you can do. These fears weren't just for his own concerns. They were also over the absence and safety of Titus. I mean, he was really worried about Titus, his brother in the Lord. He was worried about him and couldn't understand why he hadn't come. Look what he said in verse 6. He said, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." What encouragement these two words can bring to those in need or to those who are depressed, but God. Rick, I know you're going through, but God. Rick, I know you're suffering a lot, but God. You see, Paul identifies God as the one who comforts the downcast. How many of us have been down? Some of us get down almost every day in our lives. And Paul's identifying God as the one who comforts the downcast. Earlier he called him what? The God of all comfort. As he described God's comforting ministry, showing that God's divine encouragement is available at every moment, at every day, anytime we can go to him. You guys have no idea how many times I get on my knees, man, and I just cry out, "God, I need you." But Rick, you're married. You got Steph. Yeah. But you have mom. Mom's there. She makes you popcorn. Come on. How bad can it be? There's just some times where Steph and mom can't take care of what I need. And I get on my knees and I just cry out to my Father and say, Father, I need you. I can't do this, man. I'm just a man. I have the same issues and problems that everybody else. I'm human. I'm human. God, I need you, Father, please. You guys know what I'm talking about. I know I'm preaching to the choir. It is accessible, but for those who are cast down, because it's referring to those who have been humbled. Those who have been humbled. When the circumstances of life have put a person on their back, you know as well as I do that they only have one place to look: up into the face of God. Look up. Sometimes I got to rub my nose in the bottom of that trash can and God grabs me by the hair to look up. You're in the wrong place, man. You need to look up. James said that tribulations are designed to make people low so they can later be raised by God. We read there in James 1, verse 9 and 10, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. He will pass away. How many of you know that humility is prerequisite to exaltation? You have to be humbled before you can be exalted. I shared with First Service 8 months into the founding of this ministry and church, Satan threw a huge wrench at me to try to destroy me and almost had me removed for good. 8 months into the work. He knew what was going to happen, man. He knew what God was going to do here. Reaching out to the homeless, feeding the homeless, clothing them. Come on, we're doing what Jesus would do. Ministering in the prisons? Yeah, we're not going in, but guess what? By supporting the work here, you know what? Our radio station is blasting our services in there. All these, the federal, the states here. I mean, they're hearing, they're listening. They get a hold of us and say, man, we're listening. We can't wait until that such and such time we turn you on, Rick. Brother Rick, can you come in? You see, it's in those times we learn to cast all our care upon God. Comfort, which is the source from God, many times has human means. And in this instance, it was Titus showing up, man. It was Titus. Paul, how you doing, bro? Man, I tried to get here, but it was tough. It was hard. I had this going on. Man, I'm here. Just the sight of his friend gave Paul joy and comfort. Man, I can totally relate. There's so many times I've come to the church. You guys didn't know I had a burden on my shoulders or I was carrying something. But just to see one of you, you come up and say, hey, bro, how you doing, man, and hug me, just totally removes it. It's gone. Man, now I'm ready for worship. I'm ready for fellowship. You guys did that. You'll never know until we stand before Jesus at the Bema seat. One of your rewards is going to be on such and such a day. You have no idea what Rick was dealing with, but, man, when he came up, you went up and you hugged him. Here's your reward, man. I'm going to say, I want some of that too, bro. It was me who you hugged. Come on. I know in times of pressure, in times of stress, sometimes all it takes is hanging out with a friend. Man, it carries me. It calms my spirit. And I leave there refreshed. Just to hang. Just hanging out for a couple minutes. You know what my problem is, though? I hate calling anybody because I know everybody's busy, so I don't call. And I just deal with it, man. You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm sure you've done that too. Especially at the end of his life. Paul wanted to be surrounded by his friends. Luke, Timothy, Mark. Remember John Mark? John Mark. Paul and Silas had taken him on a missionary journey. And they wanted to go back and check on the churches. Well, John Mark didn't want to go. Paul says, forget that chump. We ain't taking them. Silas says, come on, man, let's take him again on this other journey. Paul says, no, man, he bailed with us. Halfway through, he left. We ain't taking him. Well, here Paul was 3 weeks before he was going to have his head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he says in verses 9 and 11. Be diligent to come to me quickly. He's talking to Timothy. He said, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas split on him because he saw more out there than he did in here. He loved the present world. Cretans, a brother in the Lord. Cretans went to Galatia. Titus, my own son in the faith, left for Dalmatia. He said, only Luke. Luke is the gospel of Luke and the writer of the book of Acts. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He said, only Luke is with me. I love this. You ready? Get Mark. Get John Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Reconciliation, man. Restoration. Look at verse 7 as we finish here. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. You know what? Even if Titus came and brought a bad report about the spiritual condition of the church there in Corinth, Paul would have had joy. Why? Because Titus made it to him safely. Titus made it. What excited him even more was the report he received. It was all good, man. It was all good. First, they had earnest desire to see Paul. What'd that mean? Well, you might remember a couple weeks ago, Paul had changed his travel plans twice because he believed the believers didn't want to see him. The church didn't want to see him. Secondly, they were in mourning. What were they in mourning over? I love it. Over their grief they had caused him, and they were deeply sorry for their rebellion against him. Third, they had zeal. What was this zeal all about? Well, they had zeal to defend him against those attacking him. They were saying, Paul, we're ready to stand with you, man. We're going to stand with you, and we're going to stand for you. We're going to speak up. Paul's reaction to this was, man, I rejoiced even more. Man, I was excited even more. What God had done in their lives actually really was humanly unimaginable. But it was the foundation of Paul's prayer of confidence in Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21. And this should be our prayer of confidence this morning. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know what, guys? There are problems that continually come up in the ministry. But man, when you weigh out the results and the rewards, you know what? You wouldn't have it any other way. You wouldn't change anything. God receives all the glory. But it's as we stand strong. You've heard the saying, united we stand, divided we fall. It's as we stand strong. It's as we never surrender to the enemy. We never surrender to our feelings, our emotions, or what we might want. We never surrender. It's as we never retreat under the pressures of everyday life. Author Godfrey said this, even if you're on the right track, you will get run over if you just sit there. I say amen to that. We're in a race. We're not in a walk. We're in a race, and we're called to run this race to the best that we can. Amen?